DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation, presents The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He's the author of numerous books, including Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, and The Heart of the Diaconate. Deacon Keating has led more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality, and regularly conducts retreats and parish missions. The Way of Mystery, the Eucharist, and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
All of our formation for the conscience and formation for our spiritual lives is eventually going to find its roots and its home in the Mass, in the Eucharist. And this becomes Christ's great gift of intimacy for us. It's the place we can go to have our minds altered and our hearts changed, the place we go where we are elevated and we are healed so that we may participate in the life of God. And all of this access to divinity is as close as our parish church. And it just shows the incredible generosity of God that not only did the second person of the Blessed Trinity become incarnate for our salvation, but he left the very presence of that mystery with us as close as our neighborhood church.
It's the primary reason why it is called the source and summit of our lives, isn't it?
The Eucharist is the place where our Catholic sensibilities are preserved. One could even say our Catholic sensibilities are born. Obviously, we are transfigured by God's grace at baptism. But as we slowly but surely become awakened to what that intimacy with God meant, that usually happens and is more deeply fixed as we grow older at the Mass, because we become people who are accepting the gift that was given to us. And the place to accept that gift of salvation and redemption, the clear, logical place to accept that gift, is at the Mass itself.
I think sometimes, at least speaking for myself, I've looked at the Eucharistic celebration maybe only on its surface level, that it's a time to hear the Word and to sing songs and to give praise and to celebrate and receive this gift that we have in the sacrament. Yet again, it's only a surface understanding, because as I have come to understand from the Way of Mystery, it is actually so much more than that, because it calls us into a deep union, doesn't it?
There are parallels between the Mass and the consciousness that you just reflected upon, and let's say our own experiences with the sacrament of marriage, where we enter into marriage and we have a certain level of awareness of what we're doing. But over the years, we realized that when we became married, we had no idea what we were doing. It really was a walk of hope and a walk of trust. And only as we have entered into the mutual self-giving of the spouses do we really begin to awaken and begin to believe that, wow, this is something special. This is something unique. This truly is my way of fulfilling my whole walk here of being a human being. And I had no idea it was going to be this deep, this real, this satisfying when I said, I do, 20 years, 30 years, or 40 years ago. Mm-hmm. And very similarly, this is what happens to people in the Mass. As you said, a lot of times we think it's just the place to go on Sunday to hear the Bible read. And as we open ourselves up more and more to Christ's own self-offering, as we open ourselves more and more to our spouse's own self-offering and giving, the intimacy and the communion that we begin to have with Christ is more manifest in our minds, and we begin to appreciate Mass to the point that those who are maturing in the spiritual life actually run to the Mass. They want to be there. They desire to be there. In the early stages of their spiritual life, they might have even looked for excuses not to go, like a little boy who wants it to be a snow day at school and he doesn't really want to go to school. But as we mature in the spiritual life, we don't look for excuses not to go to Mass. We look for reasons to go to daily Mass.
I think it's very significant that you chose for the title of the book, The Way of Mystery. The term The Way was very carefully chosen, wasn't it?
The Way of Mystery both highlights our journey to Christ's self-offering, Christ's offer of redemption, and it also highlights the fact that this way is incremental. It's a journey, it's developmental, and we're heading into mystery, and classically in our religion, mystery always meant an encounter with God. It's another word also for sacraments themselves. So the way of the sacramental life would be another way of interpreting the title of the book. Our way, our incremental journey into the sacramental life. And what is the sacramental life except Christ's actions in our hearts? Christ acting to draw us closer to himself. And in drawing us closer to himself, we experience salvation. The way of mystery is nothing else than our own redemption, and we participate in that redemption by more and more giving trust to God, God's word, God's offer of love, God's offer of healing.
It's something that we should really just cherish and run to. It's the same type of way that the early Christians, I mean, they ran to it. They cherished it. It became so a part of who they were that they would even die for it.
Like anything good, we can take it for granted. And because of the proliferation of the Catholic religion and the proliferation of Catholic communities, and, you know, through the years of our life, whether, you know, we live to 80 or younger, we do take good things for granted if they're easily present to us. And at least at this stage in Western culture, the Mass is still somewhat easily accessible. And so we might be taking it for granted. It doesn't mean we want the Mass to go away or we don't want the Mass to be even more difficult to attend. But that might be an indication as to why we don't cherish it, as you indicated that perhaps some of the holy folks of the early church did. It's everywhere, it's accessible, and that may denigrate it a bit as something worthy of our participation. But all that means is that we have to more carefully prepare ourselves to receive and celebrate the Eucharist so that we do not denigrate it or take it for granted. Again, the spousal imagery is best. In marriage counseling, a lot of times we have to tell the couples or invite the couples to begin to cherish each other more intentionally. We know you live with each other. We know that you are seeing each other every day. We know that you know each other's routines inside and out. And we also know something else, that you're losing a respect for the dignity and the person of the one that you have married. And so intentionally, you're going to have to bring it to your consciousness that this wife or that this husband who lives with me is precious and is a precious gift. And we have to do something similar with the Mass, that we know we go every Sunday, we know that it's available to us, but we have to prepare to receive it. And we prepare to receive it by raising to our consciousness that this is a precious gift, a dignified offering of God himself, so that we might know God and live with God forever in heaven. And I want to be disposed to receive this mystery better.
We'll return in just a moment to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved.
Deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected.
Deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I.
That others may be esteemed more than I.
That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease.
That others may be chosen and I set aside.
That others may be praised and I unnoticed.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. At the heart of the Eucharist is the Paschal Mystery. For so many of us, and myself included, I've lost a sense of what the Paschal Mystery is. A lot of times my focus is on the death of Christ. Because it is such a mystery, it's such a sacramental opportunity for us to really enter to know God. To really plumb the Paschal Mystery, as we're called to do it as adult faithful, wouldn't you say?
To have a sense of the Paschal Mystery, to have it as the object of our meditation or contemplation, is truly the beginning of our maturity in the Christian life. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has become present to us. God has become present to us in the birth of Jesus. And as Jesus progressed in age, wisdom, and grace, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, never separated and always acting as one, took up residence here on earth in our flesh. And they, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, moving as one in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, offered to the one that they love the most, the human being, offered everything that makes them happy, to share everything that makes God happy with that human being. And when we meditate on the life, the death, and the resurrection, we're meditating on the amazing generosity of God to share his own happiness with us. And that sharing of God's own happiness with us is actually the very reason we were born. And so when we meditate on the Paschal Mystery, we're actually meditating on the purpose of human life, to share in God's own happiness. And the vehicle for enabling us to share in that happiness is for us to accept Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as God incarnate. And we don't just accept this Jesus, as a memory in a history class. But this Jesus is continuing to pour out this invitation from God to come and be happy at each and every Mass by Christ's own self-sacrifice being represented again and again at the hands of our priests at every Mass being celebrated around the world. The access to God is overwhelmingly beautiful, simple, and mind-boggling. Since the coming of Jesus, the access to God that we have is ordinary. It's as ordinary as consuming the bread become body and the blood become wine of our Savior. To lose the Paschal mystery in our consciousness, to lose the beauty of Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection, is to lose our way. To regain the consciousness that Jesus came among us, lived among us, died among us, and was raised for us, to retain that consciousness is to have a secure and sure way through our brief life here.
Is that how the Paschal mystery stands in and out of time? It's not just a past historical event.
It's transhistorical. It encompasses eternity. It encompasses, of course, Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure. But it also points to a future that is not fully present yet. It points to the already, but not yet. We are already promised heaven, but we have not yet fully embraced it or arrived there. So it is a transhistorical mystery. Jesus of Nazareth bringing us by way of God sharing himself with us in Jesus, bringing us into a future that is not yet fully unfolded. And so the Paschal mystery is always lived in hope. We basically live our whole life here on earth as Christians, trusting in the promises of God, which is a life of hope. And the promise basically is, I have come among you, have communion with me, and your future will be a share in my own happiness. I have come among you, have communion with me, and your future will be a share in my own happiness. That's our hope. And we have this hope because Christ has promised it.
What that makes me recall is teachings on redemption. I think there are a lot of people out there are real confused with the idea of how redemption and the Paschal mystery are connected. Can you help break that open for us?
We have this wound in us since the time of Adam and Eve. And the wound is basically that we do not trust God. God gave us some limits, which meant that God gave us an identity. Basically, God said to us in the garden, you are not God. And because God gave us an identity or a limit, we became jealous and suspicious. We did not trust that God had our welfare at stake. And so, as a result of not trusting in God, we took. We snatched, we grabbed, and of course we broke the peace, we broke the wholeness, which was the love of God among us in the Garden of Eden. And so we carry this wound to always not trust God, to snatch and take and grab and think we are alone. And redemption is, as a response of grace, to surrender and entrust and abandon ourselves again, once again, to try to be human and to trust God in God's ways, despite whatever fears we have, but to trust God and God's ways and to entrust and surrender and abandon ourselves to the providence of God. And the providence of God, meaning God's well-being toward us, took on flesh. And we call that providence of God Jesus. He'll take care of us. He will restore to us our proper identity. But we must have communion with him so that the wound will be healed. And we have communion with Christ through the sacramental life, through baptism, through the sacrament of the Eucharist, through the reconciliation sacrament, and through the sacraments of our life and the sacraments of healing and anointing. This communion that we have with Christ in the sacramental life is our redemption. The wound is healed, and the breach has now been sewn, and we are no longer separate from God, but we have friendship with God. We have intimacy with God. And we continue on this way of intimacy because we are not healed all at once. It's developmental, and it's also in cooperation with our deepening love of God. And so we are saved, but to some extent our redemption is worked out over time. We can have confidence that we are saved, but our cooperation with salvation is the drama of our lives. Will we or will we not continue to abandon ourselves to this mystery of Christ with each day and with each choice? That's what makes life, frankly, interesting. How will the drama of our lives end? Will we continue to work out our redemption by responding to grace? Or will we fall by the wayside, again, no longer trusting that God has our welfare at heart? That's the great satanic temptation, to help us, to make us believe that God is our enemy. The drama is, will we continue on the way of redemption, or will we fall by the wayside, believing that God does not have our best interest at heart?
After what you've just described, I so desire to have that communion, to be able to follow that way, to be able to enter into that. And when you talk about having a relationship with God, of course, we believe God as the Trinity, those three persons. And so each of those persons, there is that communion, isn't there?
Within the Trinity itself, it's the, of course, it's St. John's definition that God is love. There is no discord in God at all. It is the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father, and both of them born aloft in the love which they have toward one another, and we call the Holy Spirit. But their desire is, yes, for one another, but their other desire is for us. St. Alphonsus Liguori once said that the soul of the human being is God's paradise, that God wants to live in us. God desires us so much. He wants communion with us. Obviously, we know that by the evidence of Jesus dying on the cross. See how those Christians love one another. Well, there's the Christian, the Christ. This is how he loves. He loves until the end. He loves until death do us part. He loves in a nuptial way. He gives his life for the bride. And the bride responds in joy, in happiness. The bride responds in overwhelming awe that God could come and desire us so much as his bride that he would give his own life for us. So there is desire in God for the Father and the Son and born aloft in the love which is the Spirit. But there is desire in God for us too. And that's where the hope of our redemption lodges. It's not our idea. It's not in our willpower to be saved. It is God's desire that saves us. And of course, God's desire cannot be thwarted, except, and this goes back to the drama again, except by the amazing freedom of the human being. Just as Mary, the mother of Jesus, opened the way to this redemption by her yes, each one of us can close that way with our no.
Coming to know Christ, especially in the Eucharist, we find that he is not only Lord and Master, but as you point out, we need to look at him also as friend and brother. And when you do that, because of that love, because in that sharing and all those levels, being a disciple is something completely different, isn't it?
It's a great paradox that Jesus will always be our Lord and always be our Master. But because God has come close, because God has come close and taken on our flesh, and because Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John that I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, out of the words of Jesus himself, we can take the assurance that we have some mutuality now between ourselves and God. the point of communion is always going to be the mystery of Jesus. We only have some mutuality between the human and the divine by way of Jesus. But the astounding truth now is we do. We have a semblance of mutuality between the divine and the human. Because of who Jesus is in himself, he is the God-man, and because of what he offers to each human being, a share in that divine identity. And so I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, indicating that there will be this level of sharing in the happiness of God that all our hearts long for. But at the same time, it will be a happiness that will be known by our eternal worshiping of God. There is, in a sense, that we become God. We will always be worshiping God. But in that very worship is our friendship with God and our happiness with God. In other words, this is the way things are to be because this is the way things are. I am not God, and that is good. And in knowing that, I am happy. And Jesus reveals that happiness to us.
Deacon Keating, would you mind bestowing a blessing on the audience to conclude this segment?
Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the gift of the Mass. May you instill within us a deeper gratitude for this gift of your presence in the simple things of bread and wine and the people gathered and the word broken open. And may Almighty God bless all of us in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating.